Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the sweetness of the juice is to remind us the sweetness of your grace. Lord, your word says that your mercies are new each morning. So even when we mess up in the day before, we can start afresh with you. Lord, you have purified us from all unrighteousness, not by our works, not by our good works, but by your grace, by your sacrifice, by your blood shed for us. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. It's almost beyond belief that you would do that for us. I ask you to help us never, ever to hold it cheap. To embrace it, though. To live by it. And to honor you for what you have done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. Now, we're going to get back to what we were doing before the holiday break. The book of Ephesians. We're going to start this new year out with a mini-series inside the series in Ephesians. Now, this is something that the Lord has been rolling over in my mind and heart for weeks now. And so, this is how we're going to begin our new year. Now, we're going to do something you may have never done before. And I know we have many visitors here today, and you're not technically a part of the church as a member. Who knows what's going to happen in the future, but it's going to be a good thought for everybody, but especially for church members here. We're going to do an evaluation of the church. New year, let's see where we're at. But to evaluate the church, it's directly dependent on evaluating the individual believers in the church. So today we are going to start a series where we will hopefully evaluate ourselves according to God's Word. Now, some, I'll guarantee you, will not see this series George, I need you to go out there and be for a second. There's someone that I just saw go down towards the kids' department. I don't know where our security team is. All right. Now, I guarantee some will not see this series as an encouraging thing. But it can be. If we will let God and His Word really speak to us, it will be encouraging to allow God to reveal to us as individuals who make up this church our weaknesses and our shortcomings as believers in Jesus Christ. Because when He shows us our shortcomings and our weaknesses, that means He is wanting to work in us. And that's encouraging. Not easy to accept, but it's encouraging. So the question, and there's going to be many today, how real is church for us? How real? Now, how serious? Well, let's see. Let me go before I go there. Do we really understand what church is all about? That's the question. We know Jesus came to die for sinners. We just celebrated in communion. But the Bible also says He gave His life for the church as well. And that's not just a fancy way of saying He died for sinners again. No. He died for us, yes, as individuals, to have our sins forgiven. But He also died for the church of what we were to become and what we were to accomplish being the church. He gave His life for this. Are we accomplishing being the church? How serious is it to be the church? How serious a person takes being part of the church is directly connected to how serious they are about their faith in God. How real is God to them? How real is God to us? Now, many would say, that's a kind of a silly question, Pastor. Of course God is real to us or we wouldn't be here. But I must again ask, how real is God to us? Because there's many times we doubt Him when things go wrong in our lives. Do we not? Many times we question His love for us. Do we not? Why are there so many inside the church in America who don't even seek Him in the primary way He told us to seek Him, through the Word of God? 82% don't read their Bibles or study them, which is the letter that He wrote to you. You want to know God? This is how you get to know God. But we want other ways. We want entertainment and signs and wonders. We want mysticism and we want anything but reading the Word of God. But that's what He gave us. How real is God to you? How real is He? This series is going to find out. You're going to find out. Now I'm going to show you a name. Don't yet. I'm going to show you a name. A name is going to flash up in that screen. And I want you to, the very first word that comes to your mind about this person's character, I want to know. So you ready? Here we go. I heard rock. What else? What comes to your mind about Peter? What's the first thing that came to your mind? Brash! He always opened his mouth before he thought. Okay? Anything else? Strong? Impulsive! Zealous? Passionate? What? Failed. Denied. Yeah. So, you know, there's a good big mixture there. There's some positive, but there's definitely some negative things. And we have a tendency to remember and focus on the negative things in other people and in ourselves. And Peter, for the most part, he gets bashed a lot for running his mouth, saying things when he shouldn't have said, not thinking through what he said, denying Christ. But there is also some amazing aspects about Peter. But we always seem to focus on the negative. Let me read you something from the Word of God. Matthew 14, verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The disciples were out rowing the sea. The storm was rising. They were fighting against the wind and the waves. And He comes walking to them on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28. And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." What do we focus on in this little story? What's our focus always on? Sinking! Click once. We're always focused on the sinking, the failure, the lack of faith. That's quite arrogant of us. Because when we do that, we miss something very crucial. Click one more time. What does it say there? Peter, he walked on the water. Peter! How many people in human history have walked on water? Two. Jesus Christ, Peter. You're saying we want to have faith that we're going to perform miracles like that? No. Peter didn't perform that miracle. Jesus Christ did. But what Peter did do was take that step out of a perfectly good boat. What kind of faith is that? How real was Jesus to Peter? Would you take a footstep, a step out of a perfectly good boat onto the sea? Now, that's easy to say. I don't know. Hey, I'm telling you. You know, I didn't join the Navy because I don't like big things swimming under me. I saw Jaws as a kid. Who wanted to be a sailor? I love the ocean, but I don't like being in the ocean. I don't know if I'd take the step. I'll be honest. Put yourself really there. It's real time. It's a real event. This isn't a mystical thing. The water was real. The storm was real. Gravity was real for people. He had to take that first step. What kind of faith is that? And Jesus was there and the other disciples didn't do it. Here's the title for this mini-series inside of Ephesians. The Life I Now Live. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6 for a while. I'm not sure how many weeks. There's a lot here in these six verses. But as we begin this new year, the next few weeks we will focus on our faith. I want each one of us to evaluate the quality of our faith. I have been feeling God for weeks now leading up to this, saying to us that it's time for us to take our faith to the next level. God has put it on my heart that He must become more real to all of us. Being the church must become more real to all of us. How much more real? Well, these six verses are going to set the standard for us as individual Christians in our faith. And since we individual Christians make up the church, that'll set the standard for the church if we as individuals get this. But before we go to this first verse in chapter 4 of Ephesians, I want us to look at what I'm going to call the main context verse for the whole series here. This little mini series. There's a verse that will set the context and help us understand the six verses here in this chapter and basically the rest of the book of Ephesians. This verse will help us understand by the end of this series what God is calling us to in this new year as His church. And I'm talking First Baptist Church of Reading. This context verse is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's clear the Apostle Paul got it. He understood what being a follower of Christ was all about. The question is, do we? We must answer this question for ourselves. The Apostle Paul states very clearly that he has been crucified with Christ, that it is no longer he who lives, but Christ lives in him. And the life that Paul now lives is rooted and founded and grounded in Christ. Was Paul just talking here? Was it just something good that sounded right? Or did he walk and fulfill these words in his life? Well, with this verse starting us out, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and begin to read. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's going to be a lot to discover in these six verses. But for today, I want to go back to verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. That's where I want to stop. When Paul wrote this letter, he was a prisoner in Rome for his faith. That was nothing new for Paul. He'd been prisoner before. But when he wrote this letter, he was a prisoner. And he was facing execution. But being a prisoner, that was just the tip of the iceberg for Paul and all that he sacrificed and suffered for in the cause of Christ and what he was called to do. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin with verse 22. Paul is not bragging here. Paul is confronting the false teachers who have given their credentials. The false teachers who were leading the Corinthian church astray. And Paul comes in and says, wait a minute, their credentials are nothing. Because the Bible teaches us, and Paul has said this, that if you live truly, if you're living godly, if you're living for Christ, you will suffer persecution in this life. You will. Not if, not maybe. You will. You don't have to be an apostle or a missionary to suffer persecution if you want to live godly. It'll come from family, it'll come from friends, it'll come from co-workers. You will suffer persecution. It'll even come from fellow church members. These false teachers weren't under persecution. Why? Because they were false. Paul is laying out here his case that the Corinthians need to listen to him. Chapter 11, verse 22. He says about the false teachers, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? No big deal, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. It's rhetorical. You mean no, he knows they're not. I am more. In labors more abundant. No one outworked Paul. His life crucified with Christ, that Christ now lives in him, caused him to labor more than anybody else. In stripes above measure, beatings, in prison more frequently, in deaths often, facing death, seeing others die for the cause of Christ. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. A whipping. So severe that to show mercy, they give you 40, but they took off one. The 39 could be deadly to you. Severe whipping. Not just once, 5 times. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I've seen the rods, the caning they do in the Middle East. It's wicked, painful, destructive to the flesh. Once I was stoned. People took stones and threw them at him and beat him. Literally to the point of death. Bones would be broken. Blood would be coming from all the different places. 3 times following Christ's calling, I was shipwrecked. He journeyed. He went wherever God told him to go. It wasn't about his own life and desires and what he wanted to do and where he wanted to go. It was about where Christ wanted him to go. And it led to 3 shipwrecks. A night and a day I have been in the deep. One of the shipwrecks, he floated in the water until he was rescued for 2 whole days and night. Well, those big things swimming beneath below you. In journeys often, he was always on the go. Perils of water, perils of robbers, everywhere he went. He didn't go to the best places in town. perils of my own countrymen, fellow Jews who rejected Christ, now wanted to kill Paul, and perils of the Gentiles. Man, the Gentiles didn't want to hear this message on sin and repentance. They liked their sin. And perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Yeah, those who claim to be Christ, but with Christ, but are not. Verse 27. And weariness and toil. Oh, Paul served so. Weariness, the body, the spirit just drained. Tired. And sleeplessness often. Ministry causes you sleepless nights. You worry. You're not supposed to worry. You're supposed to trust God. But people in ministry are humans too. And we struggle with all sorts of things. And sleepless nights, we worry and we pray. And hunger and thirst, times where he didn't have any food or anything to drink. Fastings often. This is a biblical discipline where you sacrifice something from yourself so that you're more in tune with God and understanding what God wants you to do to serve others. He's willing to fast so he could better serve his Lord. In cold and nakedness. Usually when they threw you in prison, you were naked. They stripped you down. We know at least one place where he was stripped and shackled. And we know the cell still exists today. You can tour it, where the sewage of the city went through the cell. And many times the prisoners would be lowered into that as they were shackled. Cold and nakedness. Great suffering. Besides the other things, there was more. There was more things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, though. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't here bragging. He was worried. He was just saying, listen, these false guys, they haven't suffered. They're not suffering for you. I am. I'm willing to suffer so you hear the truth. Now, these words that we have just gone through here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians gives us a little better understanding, better context to Galatians 2:20. Let's go back there. Now, when we read this, I have been crucified with Christ. This is much more than saying Christ died for my sins and I relate to that. It's not what this is saying. It's saying you're willing to put your life on the line. You're willing to embrace sacrifice and suffering and persecution. You're willing to die to self. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm not calling the shots in my life. I'm not doing what I want to do. But Christ lives in me. It's all about Jesus Christ, what He wants me to do. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Don't answer this question, please. Have any of us even come close to serving and sacrificing for Jesus like the Apostle Paul? And I'll answer for all of us, no. I've heard lots of people say, oh, well, that, I love that verse, and that verse is me. I've been crucified with Christ. And they don't have understanding of what that actually means. There have been others, most definitely, that have experienced, and these verses are true about them. But for your average Christian in America, these verses do not describe us. And if you think these verses describe you, I would probably suggest to you, counsel you, that you are mistaken. Can these verses become us? Can we become these verses? Most definitely. Are we these verses? Well, you compare your life to what Paul just wrote about. If your life comes close to that, okay, maybe these verses fit you. Many people do think these verses describe them. Many times we start to think we're doing enough for Jesus Christ. We're sacrificing a lot. You know, lots of people have said that. I have even thought that at times in my Christian walk. Man, I'm doing pretty good. I'm sacrificing. Oh, I gave up what I wanted to do with my life, which was the Marine Corps. I gave that to follow God. Wow, I'm pretty good. Oh, I wish someone had been there just to slap me across the face when I thought that. Here's where the gut check begins. Because a lot of times we think we are better than what we really are. And this is uncomfortable, church. I understand that. And I beg you, I plead with you, do not dismiss this. Do not project it on somebody else in the church. Oh yeah, somebody, so-and-so needs to hear this. Not me. Don't do that. This series has been rolling around in my head. I've been a little stressed out about this series. And because this series is for me. And this series is for you. No one in this church escapes this series. You can dismiss it, you can ignore it. But that'll be your loss. I've heard many people say, you know, I'm pretty good, I'm a pretty good Christian. I hear people say, well, I sacrifice a lot. I serve in a ministry in church. Others believe they're sacrificing for God coming to church. Because church is that boring. And that pastor always goes over. We never get out at 12 o'clock. And you're not going to get out at 12 o'clock today either. That's a sacrifice, huh? Does that compare to what Paul went through? What our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through in Iran, North Korea, China? Coming to church on Sunday morning is not a sacrifice. If you think it is, you think that's your good work for Christ, you've totally missed the mark. You totally don't understand what being in the church is. Let us stay humble here in this series. Take the rebuke from God. Learn from it. And let's grow. Let's change. So this morning, if you think coming to church is your good deed for God for the week, so you come here for a little bit, then you can go live your life the way you want, you totally don't understand Christianity. You totally don't understand what being the church is all about. If you think serving in a ministry is a great sacrifice, it's not. Can be. But for most, it's not, because I've been in church ministry for a while now. And I've done this myself, so I'm just as guilty as those who are also doing these things. But you're in ministry in the church, you think you're sacrificing? Then why are you complaining about what you're doing while you're serving God? People complain constantly about what they have to do in the church. I've complained to God. And what He's called me to do. What kind of sacrifice is that? No. I'll do it, but I'm going to complain about it? I've seen others, okay, I'll serve, I'll do my sacrificing, but I'm not going to be happy about it. I'm going to let people know I'm not happy about it. So they come here and they serve and they have no joy, and if you have joy, they're going to take it from you. Then you have others who say, okay, I'll sacrifice, but I've had this so many times in ministry. Oh, I promise to be there. I commit myself to this ministry. And then I see them like once a month when it's a weekly ministry. They're not committed. If something better comes up, they don't show up. Or if they don't feel like it, they're tired, they don't show up. So we're not sacrificing people. We're not sacrificing. But people say, wait a minute, I got here. Here's my escape clause. I thought of something. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul. Come on, he's not an average churchgoer. Pastor, you can't tell me that God expects the average churchgoer to sacrifice like the Apostle Paul. And I'd have to agree with you. No. The average churchgoer, God does not require any sacrifice. But for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are called to be disciples, yes. God has not called us to be a churchgoer. He's called us to be disciples. And yes, He is calling us to sacrifice, because there's a real war going on around us and there's real people going to hell every day. Join me. Please. Slow down just a little bit. Do you know what happens every time we snap our fingers? In the world, 8 people just died. 8 people just stepped into eternity, either heaven or hell, while we sit here. How many are going to do that during this simple church service? There's a real reason we're supposed to be serious about being the church, being willing to sacrifice. Someone shared the gospel. We're saved. God bless. We're saved. But what about others? Do we not care? We actually don't. Most Christians aren't going to share the gospel with anybody. Most Christians won't even serve in a church. And even when they serve, they're not serving with a good attitude. How real is church to us? How real is God? Let me read you what Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What is he saying? He lost it all. His wealth, his job, his family, his reputation, his freedom. He lost it all to serve and sacrifice for Jesus Christ. And he doesn't care. Would you be willing to lose everything you have if Christ's plans called for that? For you to be able to reach one soul, you would have to lose everything? Would you be willing? Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Oh, there it is. Paul wanted to know God. Again, many don't. They want to believe in God, and they want the blessing of God. They want salvation from God, but they don't care about knowing Him. Not on a personal level, or they would read the letter he wrote to them. And yes, this was written to you. But 82% don't care. They don't really want to know God. And folks, if you don't study your Bible, you don't want to know God either. It's that simple. Don't get offended. That's what the Word of God says. Okay? Not just to know Him, but the power of His resurrection. There's power. God raised the dead body to life. That same power, the Holy Spirit, lives in you to help you overcome sin, to have victory in your life, to be able to let go of the old self and embrace the new, to be transformed in the image of Christ and go serve Christ, to have real meaning and purpose in this life. To get to the point where you don't care about anything in this life but serving Christ. and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul was willing to suffer. Because see, God's ways are not our ways. They're higher. You want real joy? You want real peace? You want real meaning and substance to this life? It's found in sacrificing and suffering for Jesus Christ. To live godly. To do His will. To be His church. Being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It didn't matter to Paul. Excuse me. It didn't matter to Paul how he came to meet his death. He was ready. Now that I have already obtained or am already perfected. He says, not that I am already obtained or am already perfected. And this is huge, folks. This is key here. To understand what Paul and God is trying to, what Paul is trying to teach us and what God is going to try to teach us through this series. This is key. We get the attitude. It usually happens, it starts to happen 2 to 3 years after salvation. And if it's never put in check, if it's never called out, this attitude of, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good churchgoer. I'm doing pretty good. I've been doing this for, I've been reading this for 2 or 3 years. I know it all. You know how many teenagers, when I used to do youth ministry, I'd go to a new church, and they say, I don't need to read Bible. I've been in church since I was a baby. I know it all. Why did I even go to Bible college and seminary? I'm a pretty good Christian. No, you may be a pretty good churchgoer, but nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to become a churchgoer. So here's the rebuke. Let us receive it, all of us. If you're to the point where you think you've been a pretty good Christian, you've totally missed the mark. We're not pretty good. Now, if your life reflected the life of Paul, if you were sacrificing and suffering like Paul did serving God, even then you couldn't say it. Look at the Apostle Paul. He says, this is the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian missionary, the greatest disciple. This is the Apostle Paul. And he is saying, I'm not there yet. I have farther to go with Christ. I have more to learn. I'm not perfected yet. And if Paul can't say that he's arrived and he's a pretty good Christian, who are we average believers? How are we thinking we're pretty good? And that's the problem with 82% that don't read their Bibles. They're, one, they're lazy. Two, they're distracted with other things. But most of them think they're good enough. They don't need to read this. There is no one, including myself as pastor of this church, there is no one in this church that is good enough. None of us. Visitors, you're not good enough either. None of us are. None of us are sacrificing and suffering and serving like those that have gone before us. None of us are. Who are we to pat ourselves on the back? Who are we to be thinking that just coming to church and being in an air-conditioned church in the summer and a heated church in the winter, comfortable, that this is sacrifice. This is being the church. This is not being the church. We're going to see over the next several weeks what being the church is all about. But folks, not one of us should ever think that I'm a pretty good Christian. I've pretty much figured all this out. I'm good. Not that I've already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. If you're a believer, If you've truly been born again and you're a believer, then you must understand that Christ saved you. Yes, because He loves you, but He saved you for a purpose. His purpose. And your responsibility for being saved is to grab hold of that purpose. Not your own. Not just to receive the gift and then go do your own thing. Live your life the way you want to live it. It's no longer your life. You were purchased with a heavy price. And you are called to lay hold on that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of you. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended this, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Life is no longer about us. If we're truly being biblical, if we're truly doing what we've been called, it's about Jesus Christ now. We're no longer living for ourselves. That means we have no more time to sin. Because sin is when we serve ourselves and our lusts. Boy, if we could really get this. Man. If the church could get this all across America, the church would the church would be on fire. But see, we've gotten used to this is church. This is being the church. Coming and sitting and having to deal with a boring sermon or not getting out on time or whatever. And that's being the church. Whew, I sacrificed this week. No. Folks, we are called with an upward call. We're going to learn what that means in the next couple of weeks as well. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What is Paul saying? You think you really understand what being a Christian is all about, being a follower of Jesus Christ? You're mature in the faith? Okay. This will be your mind. Whew. I don't want any of that. That's just too radical. That's extreme Christianity. Well, then you are not mature in the faith. You are a babe. And babies don't understand anything. Again, I'm not trying to be mean or hard. But there's a reality that God says we need to wake up to. Do you hear those sirens out there? I don't know what it is, but something bad happened. We hear that, those things way too much. There's too much death and dying around us. Do we not care? We're called to care. Jesus cared. That's why He came. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Don't be proud in yourself. Don't be patting ourselves on the back saying we're pretty good Christians. We all fall short of that. All of us. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. See, there's a way to receive this humbly. We can receive this rebuke from God, from the Word. We can humbly say, oh Lord, You're right. I'm sorry. Help me to understand this. God's like, that's a heart I can work in. Now, some will be dismissive of this, what I say today, what I might say over the next couple of weeks. But guess what? If you're truly a born-again believer, God's going to get it through to you. That's what it says right there. God will reveal even this to you, but He doesn't do it in pleasant ways. It's called chastisement. It's called being rebuked by God. I've been there, done that, not fun. Life can get real hard when God is trying to get a point over to one of His stubborn, disobedient children. It would behoove you not to go down that road. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Verse 17, brethren, join and follow my example. There it is. Does Paul expect us, average Christians, just church-going believers, to follow in His example? Yes, that's what it says. Join and follow in my example. So are we called to actually sacrifice and suffer in this life? Yes. Well, that's not comfortable, Pastor. No, it's not. That's more than I signed up for. Well, I hate to hear that. But if you're not willing, that's not your mind, then there's bigger problems you have than that. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So we are to follow those people who are actually getting the faith done. For many, here we go. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Yes, there are enemies of the cross of Christ inside churches. The tares among the wheat. You can't tell them apart. And they're here and they're going to say the right things. And they even themselves are probably deceived in themselves. They think they're serving Christ, but they're actually not. There's actually enemies. Statistically, someone in here, at least one, is an enemy to this church sitting amongst us. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. They're here not really to serve God, capital G. They're here to serve themselves. Church is all about you. That happens a lot. When you start putting your wants and your desires of what you want this place to be instead of what God wants it, what your traditions are, and what you want to hold on to, no one better take your traditions from you. If you change how we do things, this is about us. We know what we like. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to grow. We don't want to be you know, guilted into going out and doing what we don't want to do. Don't do that to us. If that's your attitude, you're here serving your own belly. And I know I have some like that. Whose glory is their shame? Who set their mind on earthly things? I have people like that in this church. Philippians 3, verse 20. I'm almost done. Here we go. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you an American citizen more than you are a citizen of God, of the heavenly kingdom? You see, as American citizens, we have rights. Don't tread on my rights. Don't insult me. I have dignity. I have rights. How many rights do you have as a child of God? Zero. What? Zero. Was Jesus shamed? Was his character maligned? Oh, yeah. Was he abused? Did he suffer for the will of God? Oh, yeah. So who are we to say, "Oh, I have my rights"? You don't bash my career. You don't hurt my reputation. I have rights. No, if a true child of God realizes that anything is on the line to be sacrificed for the cause of Christ, if Christ calls us to sacrifice our wealth, our jobs, our security, our character, our reputation. Okay, it's all fair game. If me losing all that so God can use me somehow in some way that I can't understand to reach somebody so they're saved, then the sacrifice is worth it. And I hope if that ever comes, that my faith is ready for that. That I can handle that. This God who will transform our lowly body. I'll get into that later. I'm going to finish up here. It's obvious Paul wants us to be in his example. So, yes, the long question is, we're called to sacrifice like Paul. But Jesus thought the same thing. John 13, after Jesus get done washing the feet of the disciples, he says this to them, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Look at all what Jesus had to go through. Look at all the attack, all the sacrificing, the suffering, the humiliation, the shame. We're not greater than our master. So how dare we think we shouldn't have to deal with stuff like that? Paul said it best here in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. So, your sacrifice of coming to church and you're complaining, that's not acceptable to God. You complain about the ministry, you're complaining about the ministry head, or you just don't like things and you're just complaining, oh, it's part of the sacrifice. No, you just made your sacrifice, even if it is a sacrifice, you just made it unacceptable to God. Which is, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You mean everything Paul went through was reasonable? Yes. Yes, it was. I can't understand that. In time, you can. In time, we can have the same mind as Paul. Oh, I'd love that. Man, I want to get there. I would love to be like Paul. But I am so far from it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may discover, that you may complete what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. Most Christians, most believers, never accomplish the will of God for them. They're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ completely unprepared and in a state of failure. Because that judgment is not about being saved. It's about what you did with your salvation. Finally, here's where I want to close. I tack on a word here. There will be one a week. But this first one is what God has put on my heart. For myself, and for you, repentance. Repent from what? Thinking that these verses describe us. Thinking that we're pretty good Christians. Repenting of us getting comfortable sitting in a pew. Thinking this is being the church. Repentance for not taking church seriously. Repentance for complaining and making the church all about ourselves. Repentance for not taking the message of the church, the gospel, the Great Commission out to the world. We all have something to repent for this morning. Every single one of us. I've seen it in myself throughout my years. I see things still in myself. I hopefully you allow yourselves to see in yourself that you're not as good as we think. And there's no reason to have any pride in ourselves and what we do. Yes, you can be joyful for where God has brought you. I remember who I used to be as a wretched sinner. And now I see where God has brought me. But it was God who has brought me. Just it was like God that made Peter walk on the water. And once Peter took his mind off of God, he sunk. We can be joyful for what God has done in our life, but we should never become prideful. It's dangerous. It's deadly. It makes us where we sit in pews and we look down upon others. God help us. We're there. And I know some are. This is my plea as the pastor of this church. It's for us to listen to the rebuke that God has put on my heart. For myself and for you. How serious, how real is being the church for us? I think we all have room to repent there. How real is God? How real is He to you? How real is your faith? Some of you may not have faith. Some of you may not have been born again. If you're here this morning and you're not born again, you need to come see me after this service. Because you need to get right with God. And there's only one way to get right with God. Many false ways, only one way. The right way. But for the rest of us who are saved, how serious is church to us? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want these verses to literally describe me. I'm not there yet. I hope you don't think you're there yet either. We have not apprehended it. We have not been perfected yet. If we stay humble and we start to seek Christ, then maybe these verses will describe us one day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I hope we want to walk in the footsteps of Paul, his example. We want to honor you. And I pray for the church here, Lord, that we understand. And that through this series, we will grow in our understanding of what it really means to be the church. Most people play church. They've changed the truth of what it is to be the church, to be comfortable, to be what they want. And Lord, we must return to church being the way you designed it to be. Because you're the one that gave your life for the church, not us. Lord, I ask you, starting with me as pastor of this church, all the way down to the smallest child who can fully understand what it means to be born again, Lord, that we will repent where we need to repent from pride, from arrogance, from just repent, Lord. Let us repent. And let us be humble enough to receive your rebuke. Humble enough for us to offer ourselves to your hands as the potter, and we are the clay, to make us into what you would have us to be. Lord, I ask that this next year will be a year of transformation of this church. And I mean in the church, each individual believer, the ones that are here, the ones that you'll bring to join us, Lord, that we will see you do a mighty work. But it begins with us receiving your rebuke. And I ask you to give us the humbleness to receive it. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. I had a song, but I've gone over, so I won't play it. But now I know people have to get going. You want to play it? It's a sacrifice. All right, let's play it. If you need to leave, please feel free. You won't think bad.
Your grace will never be forgot. Your mercy all my life will be. My soul's forever song, my story and my highlight. From mountain top to valley low, through laughter and through tears, surely the goodness of my God will follow all the years. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won, we'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you have done. In all our failures and regrets, you've always led us home. Redemption's arm has raised us up, our triumph in the storm. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won, we'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you have done. You are faithful through the ages.
Folks, I want to encourage you. This will be a great journey for us. We'll never regret it. It'll be hard, but it'll be worth it. Encourage you to come back. Keep learning for the next this mini-series in this book of Ephesians. It'll change our lives. It'll change this church. And we need to change. The need out there is too great for us not to. And for what our Lord has done for us, it's our reasonable service. Let us truly become disciples of Jesus Christ.